Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Matthew, beginning at the beginning of the chapter. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Now, last week, we read this same passage and we asked the question, as we were looking at these mysteries of Christmas, why the anger? We looked at Herod and said, why was he so angry? And we talked about the fact that Jesus was born to be king, and the attitude of sinful hearts is, we don't want this person to rule over us. But today I want to pose a different question, and that is about these teachers of the law, these scribes, these students of the Bible. Why so much apathy? It doesn't say that they had any anger. It doesn't say that they were disturbed the way Herod was. They were utterly apathetic about the coming of the Messiah. Now, if these men were Bible scholars, why so much apathy? The obvious question, and I know that we've raised this in the past, is why didn't they go? Was not the arrival of these wise men enough to say, hey, let's go check out what's in Bethlehem? Bethlehem was not on the dark side of the moon. They didn't have to build an Apollo rocket to get there. It was not the 700 or 800 miles away, at least, that the wise men had journeyed. The roads weren't even dangerous. It wasn't easy walk. But let me ask an even more fundamental question. If these leaders of the Jewish people, these Bible scholars, these men that gave their days and nights to the Word of God, if they knew that answer, and it doesn't say that they had to search at all, they didn't even have to think twice. They simply blurted out the answer. Oh, that's an easy one, King Herod. Why, right down the road here, 5 miles away in Bethlehem. Why, that's the city of David, and the Messiah will be born in David's city. Why didn't they have a permanent outpost there? You ever pondered that? If they knew he was coming, they knew where he was coming. Would it not have been worth it to simply have an outpost there in Bethlehem waiting? Bethlehem wasn't that big a town. They could have done a circuit every day. Hey, notice anything strange? We're looking for the Messiah here. Anything strange happen today that might point that this is the time? But they couldn't be bothered. Now, here's the sad truth. It is utterly possible to have knowledge of God without faith. I know the saying is old and you have undoubtedly heard it, but it needs to be driven home, and this story does so so profoundly. Most people will miss heaven by 18 inches. Jump and jump and jump and you'll reach toward heaven and you'll miss it by 18 inches. What's 18 inches? Right here. When I was in seminary, it appalled me to see the number of people who would feel called into the ministry, who wanted to spend the rest of their lives representing God. Spent 3 years and a considerable amount of money to earn a master's degree. Had so much knowledge, but so little faith. Look with me at Matthew 25 real quick. Matthew 25. Jesus told a parable in the last week of his life as he is teaching in Jerusalem, and he tells this parable about a master who had 3 servants that he gave resources, money, to watch over while he was away. And we know the story. The first man got 5 and doubled it to 10. Second man got 1 and doubled it to 2, and the third man hit it in the ground. And when confronted with the fact that he didn't do anything with the money, here was his response, Matthew 25, 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you don't even have to read the rest. Those 2 words condemned him. I knew. I knew you were going to be born in Bethlehem. I knew you were coming. I knew that the prophecies had been written. I knew what you were capable of. I knew what you did in the past. I knew. I knew. And for so many today, the problem is that we can know without doing. It's so easy. And so you've got to ask the question, why didn't they go? I have a weird answer to that question, but I think that's it's one that fits. Bear with me, because I'm going to take a little road to get there, but I hope you'll see the end when we arrive. the first thing that we know is true is we fear eternity. The old story is told about the man who was hiking and he slipped and fell off a cliff. And as he was falling down this 1,000-foot cliff, he grabbed out and there was a tree just kind of barely holding on out of the side. And he grabbed and wrapped his arms around it and was hanging 1,000 feet from the rocks below. And as he was hanging there, he looked up and it was 1,000 feet up, a sheer cliff. He knew he could never climb up. To let go was to fall to his death. He cried out, "Oh God, save me." And a voice spoke from heaven and said, "Let go of the tree, my son, and I will gently lower you to the ground." He continued to hold and continued to hold and continued to hold. And finally he cried out, "Is there anyone up there with a better offer?" We're afraid of eternity. The Bible's clear about that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews 2:15. The Bible's absolutely clear. Notice what it says. It says, talking about Jesus, verse 14, a great Christmas verse, "And since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." That fear of death makes us slaves. Second of all, no matter how much we want to deny it, we instinctively know there will be a judgment. We feel it in our bones. We know there's a judgment coming. Why do you think it is people who profess to hate the church, hate God's people, hate the Bible, are constantly looking for pastors to reinforce what they want to say? Why do you think it is that the pastors who will stand up and condone homosexuality or any other sin are immediately trumpeted across the media? If the church is just a bunch of archaic people, who cares what they say? Oh, because they hope that hearing that by someone who professes to represent God will assuage that fear that there is a judgment coming. But it doesn't. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, face judgment." We know that. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know it in our heart. That is part of general revelation. It's part of that thing that Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, when it says God has put eternity in the hearts of people. And because of those two things, we try to avoid any thought of those topics. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, I don't want to think about that"? I can remember Nick telling the story about someone he was talking to in the final years of his life, saying, "Oh, it's just not time to talk about that." "Really? How much more time do you have?" "I don't want to think about that." Do you know what the oldest response in the Bible to sin is? It goes all the way back to the very first day of the very first sin. What is the immediate response to sin? Genesis 3:10, we hid ourselves. Genesis 3:10, we hid ourselves. And we are very adept at hiding. Do you understand? Think about this. That these religious leaders in Jerusalem that day were hiding from God in the Bible. Think about that for a minute. They're in their Bibles hiding from God in the Bible. We can do that, you know. One of the reasons that I really don't like Bible, people that it came out and they've got, even got a game about Bible trivia. Well, first of all, when the king says something, no matter what it isn't trivial. But second of all, it's so easy to lose God in trivia. To know what verse it is, where the axe head floated, or who it is that rode in a flaming chariot, or know which king it was that rebuilt the strong places. But we can know all these facts and still lose God. And that's exactly what these people had done. They were religious leaders, men of knowledge and understanding, who are sitting there able to ask questions but hiding from God in the very study of Him. Let me suggest today, four areas where we hide from God today. And maybe this Christmas, because Christmas is a great time to hide from God. Let me suggest these four areas where we hide from God. These four closets where it's real easy to sneak in and close the door and pretend that God doesn't see us. The first one is busyness. It is so easy to hide from God in busy. Oh, don't have time. As somebody said during prayer time today, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too tired to get up to go to church. I was at school the other day and somebody said, oh, everybody's too busy to do this, that, or the other thing. It was something there. And I said, no, that is not the case. You see, I've been a pastor now for 40 years. And let me assure you that no one is ever too busy to do anything. They simply don't want to do it. Let's be clear about exactly that, because you find time to do whatever it is you want to do. Isn't that true? And in fact, perversely, if you have something important that needs to be done, who's the person that you call to get it done? The busiest person you know. Because if they want to do it, they'll find time to do it. But you find somebody that's always complaining about, oh, I have nothing to do, ask them to do something, and you'll be waiting when eternity ends. We hide in busyness. And you hear people say things like, oh, I can't stand silence. I always have to have music playing, or I always have to have the noise on. I always have to have noise. Why? Because I can't stand to hear what my spirit shouts to me inside. So if I just turn up the volume and stay busy, why do you think the Bible says, be still and know that I am Lord? You never find God in busyness. I was talking with someone in my classroom this week, and they said, you know, I'm not the person that I was 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I used to have to think that I had to run and do everything. And if this wasn't done and that wasn't done and the other thing wasn't done, it was the end of the world. And they said, you know, I'm learning that if it doesn't get done today, it doesn't really matter. And you know, a lot of that comes under the million-year rule. What's the million-year rule? What's the million-year rule? If it doesn't matter in a million years, how important is it that it absolutely has to get done? Because we will spend time and time and time doing all kinds of things and never take time out of our day to go to Bethlehem to see if the Messiah is actually there. Don't you imagine here's those scribes. Yep, he's in Bethlehem of Judea, right down the street. Would you like to come with us? Show us the way? No. Too busy going up to the temple. Got to get back to the temple and pray 5 more times. Excuse me, you just told me where the Messiah is going to be born. Don't you want to join me? No. Nope. Got things to do. Got to be seen. Wouldn't want people to see me missing from the service. Number 2. We hide in ignorance. There's that wonderful, horrible, nasty little phrase in 2 Peter 3:5. Talking about the return of Christ, it says, and in this, they are, the King James says willfully, the NIV says deliberately ignorant. We hide in ignorance. You ever talk to somebody and as you're beginning to lay things out and show them from the Bible that it's true, they'll go, I don't want to hear that. Why would you make me listen to that? I don't want to know about that. As though somehow being ignorant of it will keep it from happening. Willful ignorance is one of the most tragic things there ever was. I remember Kathy talking about her nursing school. There was a woman that she was helping the nurse with as part of her learning while she was in nursing school at Lankenau Hospital. This woman had breast cancer. She'd gotten a lump, didn't want to know it was a lump. It had grown and grown, and she ignored it. It'll go away. It'll get better. By the time she came into the hospital, her skin was as hard as this table. It was in her bones, her liver, her lung, her lymph nodes. She had days of life left. What might have happened had she not chosen to be ignorant? How many people today choose to be ignorant about eternity? I just don't want to learn. I talk to people all the time. They would never think, if their brakes were acting funny, of not going and finding out what was wrong with them. But you talk about eternity and they go, oh, I don't want to think about those things. I don't want to know about that. I figure whatever will happen will happen. Can you imagine if drivers behave that way? You know, my brakes, I'm kind of hitting the floor with my brake pedal here, but I don't want to know what will happen. The third one is just like the second. They're brothers, born on the same day. They're twins. Ignorance and procrastination. I don't know, but I can imagine from all the people I've ever known, those men saying, you know, if Messiah really has been born in Bethlehem, maybe we ought to get over there. But you know, I'm really busy today. Maybe tomorrow would be better. The group Petra used to sing a song that says, "But life seems so long." It does, doesn't it? At least looking forward. Although, let me assure you, if you are younger, because I never believed this, and when people warned me, I didn't listen, but maybe you'll listen to me. Maybe you're wiser than I was. When you look backwards, life doesn't seem very long at all. And a day will come when you look ahead and you do not see as much road ahead of you as there is behind you. I have absolute assurance I will never be 118. But in spite of that, we say, I've got plenty of time. Tomorrow. And yet the Bible says, what is your life but a vapor? We don't get that. You know, that's one of those things I miss. I miss mountains. I never realize how much I miss mountains until I get north of Williamsport on my way up to my mom's. And I'm going up Steam Valley Mountain through those beautiful forested mountains. And I go, you know, I really miss this. I don't know how much I miss that till I get up to my mom's and I'm sitting at her table looking out through that big plate glass door down the valley and seeing the hills extending beyond sight. But the second thing that, and we don't get very much of it here, once in a great while, but is fog. When you're at my mom's, boy, almost every morning in the summertime is foggy. It's just the change from the hills and it creates fog all along every creek up there. And you get up in the morning, you go, oh, it's such a gray day. And an hour later, it's sunny and bright, and you don't even remember how foggy it was. I remember one time we were driving when I was singing with the Michaels, and we drove in, and there was this giant loop at Painted Post, New York. About eight roads came in, and literally, now they've had these circles here in New Jersey, but this was a circle. It was more than a half mile across. It was almost a mile in circumference. And all these major roads, 15 and 17, a whole bunch of them came in. And we drove into it, and we're going around, and it had the big signs way up high, and the fog lowered, and we couldn't see the signs. And we drove around and around and around and couldn't know which exit to get off at. Oh. And so we did what everybody else did. We procrastinated. We just drove around until... That's what so many of us do. Let me say there's a fourth one. That fourth one, we hide in emotion. We hide an emotion. Now, sometimes those emotions are negative emotions, like anger. Well, I don't want to hear about God because he did. God took my son away from me. God let me lose my job. Well, if there was a God, why did I lose my house? That's what Herod hid in, didn't he? He hid in his anger. And he lived in that anger, history says, until the day he died. But those angers can also be positive. Those emotions can also be positive emotions. We can hide in positive emotions just as much as negative ones. Oh, I just have this warm spot for God right here in my heart. Well, do you know about... No, I don't want to hear about that because I'm okay because, you know, God and I, we've just got this warm spot right here. And you know there's people out there, because I've talked to them, maybe you have too. I don't want to deal with reality because I just feel like I'm so right. Now, there's not another area of human life that we would call a person sane who went by their feelings. I don't care how much you feel that you can fly, jumping off a roof is not a good idea. But I feel in my heart. Yeah. I can fly downwards at precipitous speeds. I was in school this week, and we have a child that's... And he was just being out of control, and he was trying to slap me, and I'm blocking him, and he goes... Oh, how come I can't hit you? And I said, because I'm a ninja. He said, you're not a ninja. And I said, oh yeah, I was a ninja for years. I said, I really wish I could show you. When I was a ninja, I learned how to turn invisible. He said, you can't go invisible. I said, I know, because it only works if you're under 180 pounds. And since I've gotten heavy, I can't turn invisible anymore. I might feel like I'm a ninja, but I'm not a ninja. You see, we can hide in our emotions. Now, here's the one more thing we need to say today. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. Romans 3:10, there is no one who seeks God. Romans 3:10. So it was not rare that those men sitting in that room poring over Bible scriptures wouldn't seek God, because the Bible says none of us do it. The rare thing is that those wise men came and sought him. But do you understand why? Because you see, God sent them a star. Now, God is not for astrology. Please do not use this to justify astrology. But God reaches down to us all the time through so many means. And even though we don't seek him, he is constantly seeking us. In fact, that little baby in the manger would grow up to say these words, Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. In Luke 19:10, that little baby would say this, for the Son of Man did not come to be sought, to seek and to find. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. And God is constantly seeking us. He sent a star. And even though they should have known better, even though they should have had an outpost there waiting, when they were in their apathy, God sent those religious scholars, three wise men, because He was seeking them too. He sent angels to shepherds. He sent an angel to Mary. He sent a dream to Joseph. He sought them again and again and again, and He's still seeking today. So the question isn't, will you seek Him? The question is, will you surrender to His seeking you? Will you let him find you? Those religious scholars, even though they were so close, never let him, that we know of. They ignored His seeking and went about their business. Too busy, choosing to be ignorant, procrastinating, feeling good about themselves. I don't know why, but they did. But we don't have to be like them. We can learn from them. We can choose. What will you choose today? Let's bow together. Oh God, in a world filled with apathy, in a world where songs are playing Silent Night, or Angels We Have Heard on High, the message is lost on so many. In a nation like America, where there are more Bibles than people, like those ancient religious scholars, we can sit there surrounded by the Bible and lose You entirely. Messiah has come. Will you come and worship? What an invitation. Lord, may we be like the wise men and respond in faith, not just in knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.